Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, the one who is always present with us in any trouble. Amen. We are now in our second week of our Simply Lutheran sermon series, one of the many things we are celebrating the Reformation with here at Trinity. And if you remember, we're taking a look at Luther's five solas, or onlys. Only Christ, only faith, only grace, only God's glory, and only word or scripture. This week, we're focusing on only faith, as we hear this passage from a letter to the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, which was one of the early faith communities that Paul interacted with. And this Philippian church began with encounters between Paul and small groups of people that led into deep and meaningful relationships. Do you remember the story of Paul and Lydia? Lydia was a dealer of purple dye cloth, and she was down by the river with a group of women. Paul came and told them about Jesus, and then Lydia and her entire household were baptized, and they became leaders and supporters of that church very early on. We also have the story of Paul and Silas that also took place in Philippi. They were imprisoned there, and there was an earthquake that freed them, but they didn't leave. Instead, they stayed, and they told the jailer and his family about Jesus. They too were baptized and became part of this emerging church. And Paul then left this infant church to continue traveling all through the ancient world and telling people about Jesus. And so he would communicate with these early communities by sending letters with messengers back. And that's where this letter from Philippi came from. So in the part of the letter we read today, Paul is making a pretty dramatic point to this church in Philippi. Remember, Paul's world was very concerned about status and honor. People believed that their status was directly linked with God's favor or lack of favor toward them. And so initially, Paul feeds into this idea, and he gives a list of seven really good reasons why he is the most excellent human being in God's eyes. These are kind of like Boy Scout or Girl Scout badges that Paul has attached to his person. So he names that he is circumcised, he's from the people Israel, he's from the tribe of Benjamin, he's a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, he's a zealot for God and Torah, and he's blameless or irreproachable, having followed all parts of the law. Paul is bragging about his pedigree, his high status in Jewish culture, going on and on about these things that bring him this high status in his society. And I wonder what those things are in our society. What do we think of as giving a person status? What makes a person a winner? Maybe being on a winning sports team or having a high-paying professional job. How about having a nice car or an expensive watch or the latest iPhone? You and I live in this materialistic society, don't we? Where money and consumption of things are valued. And so after Paul goes through these things, puffing himself up in front of everyone with all these qualifications, he gets very dramatic with his language. Now you all know how much I like ancient Greek and how I usually ask you to repeat after me a certain word that I want to focus on. But I can't do that today because Paul uses vulgar language in this passage. It's actually not translated correctly into our English. Paul lists all of these qualifications of his high status, and then he calls them, well, think poop, but more vulgar. And I kind of feel bad for the messenger, Epaphroditus, that he sent, because he would have been reading this letter out in the public community, thinking, oh, Paul. So after Paul gets everybody's attention with this colorful language, he then continues to redirect the church toward the goal, the prize of Christ. Paul encourages this community to stop pursuing righteousness based on law or works, because Christ has already accomplished righteousness through his faithfulness on the cross. Instead, Paul encourages this community to share in Christ's suffering, which brings resurrection power and hope. One of the communities that I spend time with gathers for worship in a parking lot in Harrisburg. And most of the people who participate in this community are experiencing homelessness. In fact, some of you are already participating in this ministry because you provided a folding table for me to use as an altar and linens on top, and this brings dignity to the population we serve together, so thank you for that. On one chilly Sunday afternoon last year, when I reached the Holy Communion part of worship, I was really focused on the paper in front of me and paying attention to the liturgy and the words that I was speaking, then on the people gathered around me. And so what I had not realized that is while I was preparing the bread and the cup, people had shifted closer. And one man in particular had gotten closer and closer to the altar. And so when I finally looked away from my paper during the words of institution and I held up the bread, I was immediately confronted by a man who was not more than a foot from my face. He was right smack in front of me and the bread. He was dingy, wearing a brown knit cap, and had layers of dirty clothing on, and I could not see his eyes because they were looking downward, but what I could clearly see were his hands because they were at my eye level, and his hands were worn and cracked with dirt under his fingernails, and his hands were shaking slightly because he was ready to receive communion. Really, he was begging, pleading for communion. That man, he had his eyes on the prize, Christ present in that bread and wine, and he knew viscerally that it was only through Christ's faithfulness on the cross that we are forgiven and made saints who hope in resurrection life. Keep your eyes on the prize. Anyone recognize that phrase from a song, maybe? An African-American folk song that became popular in the 50s and 60s during the Civil Rights Movement. The refrain of the song is this: hold on, hold on, keep your eyes on the prize. Hold on, hold on. This song was written with inspiration from Philippians. And so what do we hold on to? Well, we're reminded as people of faith to hold on to our prize, Christ. And in holding on to Christ, we can act on faith, as Martin Luther King Jr. suggested. Faith is taking the first step, even when you don't see the whole staircase. And Martin Luther of the Reformation, he had a lot to say about faith too. He was challenging this system that was making people fear they could never quite do enough or be good enough to get into heaven. Luther claimed that we cannot, by our own reason or strength, believe in Jesus. Instead, the Holy Spirit calls us, enlightens us, makes us holy, and keeps us in true faith. And our sacraments of baptism and Holy Communion grow and nurture our faith continually. And how do we know we have faith? Well, Luther said quite a lot about that too. He said, "Oh, faith is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, so that it's impossible for it to not constantly be doing what is good. Likewise, faith does not ask if good works are to be done, but before one can ask, faith has already done them and is constantly active." Luther focused on how we have been given an abundance of faith by God, and with that abundance, we are to act freely, and we're free to serve the neighbor without any hope of reward. And so what does that look like for you and I today? Well, this abundance of faith allows us to hold on to our prize, Christ, when all goes wrong in the world, as we have truly experienced this past week with the shootings in Las Vegas, in this past month with all the natural disasters, our faith brings us into prayer and support for families and loved ones suffering loss and violence. An abundance of faith also frees us here at Trinity to give freely and support all kinds of ministries. We can think of Trinity Lutheran Church as a director of mission traffic, as there are tons of local and global ministries that Trinity is able to direct and be part of because of your support. And your support of Trinity also supports the work of the Synod and our churchwide body to multiply mission all around our country and our world. Luther summarizes the relationship between faith and service in this way. In conclusion, as Christians, we do not live in ourselves, but in Christ and the neighbor. Otherwise, we are not Christian. As Christians, we live in Christ through faith and in the neighbor through love. Through faith, we are caught up beyond ourselves in God. Through love, we descend beneath ourselves to serve the neighbor. May we live in Christ, and may we get caught up beyond ourselves. May we take that first step without seeing the whole staircase, and may we keep our eyes on the prize, Christ, who is our ultimate hope. Amen.